Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to begin with this verse again, Proverbs 31. Tonight, if you would stand, we're just going to read a couple of verses, and then we will get into the scriptures tonight. And tonight, we're going to be looking at preparing daughters for marriage, and this will be the third message, I believe, on this particular subject, and probably the last, at least in this series. Proverbs 31, and beginning in verse number 29, says, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, in need to hear from your word. Lord, this book, the Bible, is not just merely a book of man's ideals. It is, declares itself to be, and as I believe it to be, and I believe I can say we as a congregation believe that it is the very word of the living God. And the truths in these pages are timeless. They are not, they do not need to be made culturally relevant. They are relevant to every culture on the face of the planet. And I pray, Father, that we would desire not modern cliches, not palatable truth watered down, but just the truth of the Word of God regarding this area tonight, as we would want in any area regarding preparing our daughters for marriage, if that be your will for them. And Lord, if it is not their will, their preparation is really no different. If their calling in life is to serve you and never to be married, their preparation is the same. So I pray you'd help us to see and to learn and to glean from your word tonight. Help this feeble preacher, and help me to be able to communicate with clarity of thought and speech. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we have been looking at preparing daughters for marriage, we have looked at having a real hopeful expectation for the future of our daughters. And in the past few weeks, we have seen the importance of the pattern for marriage, and that is that daughters are to be given in marriage, and the status of daughters in marriage, and that is that daughters are not items to be auctioned. They are precious gifts from the Lord, and that daughters have a say in who they marry, which seems just absolutely sensible to us, and it is not something that's just a modern day phenomena, although some of the particulars of how we get to marriage may change through different cultures, even not only in the sense of time, but in the sense of region that you may live. Even in this day and age, if I've been at weddings that were more arranged marriages, but they were never by force, there was always a yay or nay option to say, I'm in or I'm out. And I believe that would be the kind of marriage that is pleasing to the Lord, amongst many other things. And then we looked at the importance last week of daughters being women who are strong, women of strength, that they would be, as the psalmist in Psalm 144, a beautiful psalm in Psalm 144. The scripture says this, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude or the likeness of a palace. And so we looked at the importance of our daughters being raised to be strong, to be not just flower-like entities or persons, rather, not to kind of idealize or maybe even idolize in our minds a certain era in history. And I think that probably if you think of the stereotype of the most feminine time in history. Many times the Victorian era mindset would come to play in our minds. Maybe the literature that's written. I know that a lot of the films that maybe our family would be interested in oftentimes would be period pieces, where my daughters love to look at the dresses that are just beautiful, these beautiful gowns and their, you know, all their glory of the English dances and whatever the case may be, in these gala events in homes that were fit for kings. You got the idea of the kind of thing that I'm talking about. A certain period that may be put up in our minds even as a kind of a mental ideal of this is what femininity is about. This is what the plan was that God had of really a culture of ladies that really didn't do a lot except for look nice and go to tea. Okay, that is not the ideal. And I know some of you say that's not how the average woman was. I know the ideal that we see it portrayed in books and films and things of that nature of that era is not the average woman. It is the high class lady. But that's sometimes the mindset that comes to play. And so my desire is just to say we want to raise women who are like cornerstones, as the psalmist said, women who are strong and not manlike, not in a man kind of way, but have strength in a different kind of way, that they would be a little bit blue denim and a little bit lace, that they would have that kind of balance in their life. And I think that to raise up daughters who are strong, that will serve the Lord, that will serve their future husbands if they marry, they'll serve their fathers and their mothers and their family. They will have that heart of service in a strength that is a godly feminine strength. Strength in the home, using their home as a place of hospitality and ministry and evangelism and the teaching of children, and a place of, here's a great word, industry. My wife's name, Emily, means industrious one. And I think of how beautiful of a name, and I love my wife, I love her name, and I love the meaning of her name, and I love the fact that she fits the meaning of her name. But here is a very feminine name, and its meaning is one of strength. It's one of a quiet, hardworking, industrious strength. And that is a glorious thing. And that's what I believe we should raise our daughters to look like. They should be willing to roll up their sleeves and put their hands to the work, as the Proverbs 31 woman is seen to do. Okay, it should be not something that work should be below them. And they can do all kinds of work and labor. Yesterday we were here at the church work day, and people said, "Well, what can we do? And where do you want us to work?" I said, "Wherever you want to serve, wherever you want. You want to work inside cleaning. You want to work out in the yard." There was men and women doing both, and it was really just a force to be reckoned with of people laboring together, and it was something that we saw. People doing jobs that required physical strength even, and they were men and women that were doing those jobs and laboring together. And it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But tonight I want to turn our attention from strength to that of beauty. From strength to that of beauty. I think it would be lying to say that all of us, men and women, do not admire beauty. If you have eyes to see, you wouldn't trade, unless you're crazy. All right, so now I'm making you crazy if you don't agree. That was kind of mean. But you wouldn't trade, at least I wouldn't trade, seeing the beautiful sunset for, you know, watching yet another episode of some TV show. I mean, if you could be out at the beach and seeing the glorious sunset, just in awe of what? In awe of God, in awe of beauty, in awe of God's creation, and saying, it is beautiful. God has done a great work. Okay, so we would acknowledge beauty. We see beauty all around us. We live in a beautiful place. There is beauty in the trip that we just were on, the long and endurance trip of travel to the desert. Even in the desert, there is beauty. Even going up into Zion and to preach at this camp, it was right in the midst of Zion National Park. And there's these beautiful red rocks and things that are very different from where we're from. There's beauty everywhere. And we all appreciate beauty. I think God has given to us senses, five senses, and many of them are able to appreciate beautiful things, not just our sight. Things smell beautiful. Things can taste beautiful. Or that may not be the first word you use, but the expression you have is, wow, that was good. You're saying it's beautiful in its taste. So we would all acknowledge that we all appreciate beauty. Preparing daughters for marriage is important that we understand it includes preparing them to be beautiful. Raising daughters to have a proper focus on beauty. Now, before anybody revolts against what I have to say, I realize that in the current age of infatuation with merely outward beauty, and even that is sometimes a deranged ideal of what beautiful is, even in regards to what a beautiful woman is, I feel the need nonetheless to press into this idea of beauty from a biblical perspective. The psalmist illustrates that of a prepared daughter as one who is likened unto a cornerstone. That's the strength. But notice the next word. It says polished. Polished. Something that is polished to enhance its beauty, to bring out its beauty. You don't polish dirt, but you do polish rubies. You do polish diamonds. You do polish precious stones of all kinds. You do polish stones like we would use for marble and things of that nature. You take something that in its form, you take it from its rough hewn form and you polish it. Now, I am just so somebody doesn't take this in the wrong direction, I'm not talking about taking somebody who is homely and putting makeup on to make them beautiful. That's not at all the idea here, because I believe that truly every created man and woman of God is beautiful in God's sight and is beautiful in man's sight. Now, there may be different things that would appeal to different people, but we are all created in the image and likeness of God in the Imago Dei. Therefore, we testify, we radiate the beauty of God, at least as His creation He desires us to. Training or preparing our daughters to be beautiful is not about giving something they don't have. It's about enhancing or polishing or bringing out the beauty that they do have. Okay? It brings out the radiance and the glory of whatever is being polished. Here there are cornerstones, but they're not just cornerstones set in the house. They are cornerstones polished. And they're polished after the similitude of a palace, something glorious and something beautiful, right? You don't see a whole lot of palaces that don't have a real beauty to them, a majesty about them. And that's the polish that I think is here in play with regards to our daughters. I think every dad, at least he should, and if he doesn't, he needs to repent. He looks at his daughters and he sees the most beautiful and precious gifts ever given to him, save the wife that bore them. He looks at his daughters and he sees this glory and beauty that is different from his sons, if he has sons, different than himself as a man. And he sees there is a particular way in which God has created them to be beautiful. And I want to enhance that. I want to bring that beauty out. I want to polish them, as it were, to reveal the radiance and the glory that is there in their life. And I don't mean apart from the gospel, and I don't want you to, sometimes people want to nitpick. I'm going to get to that part as far as the real beauty in people's lives is that it is the beauty of Christ in us. And I believe that wholeheartedly. I'm not neglecting that at all. But we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to see the beauty of God, to see the beauty of the gospel. And we do that partly by training them or by polishing them, as it were, to be the beautiful creations that God intended them to be. It should be the desire of every mother and father in raising daughters, not just to get her ready practically to take care of a husband or a household, right? Not just how to cook and clean or how to, take care of the laundry. Those things are important. But that she would be made beautiful with her mind full of truth, and her manner filled with grace, and her person well cared for in her inward and outward adorning. When you read Proverbs 31, you do not read about a woman who's called the woman whose price is far above rubies, something beautiful, radiant, glorious, right? You don't see the description of somebody who is a woman who is unkempt, a woman who is not educated to the best of her abilities, a woman who is unconcerned about how she presents herself in the world, unconcerned about how she speaks. Just the opposite is true. Beauty should not be overlooked. For those people who may be too pious to recognize that we all understand beauty as a reality, we need to understand that beauty is a gift from God. God references, by the way, many times in His Word, beautiful and fair daughters. If you want to find out about that, look at verses about Sarah. Look at verses about Esther. Look at verses about the daughters of Job, who were even likened as the fairest in all the land. But let me describe it this way, because I don't merely mean someone's outward attractive beauty. I mean someone who is a beautiful person in every way. We must prepare our daughters to be beautiful. And the word I'm going to use is a biblical word, beautiful in adornment. In adornment. I'll say it this way. Ladies, young ladies, older ladies, ladies of all ages, you are beautiful. Because of that, God has created you that way. He's created you different than man. Have you ever noticed this? We're talking about biblical courtship. Have you ever looked around the room sometimes and just said to yourself, under your breath and said, look at all these guys. I mean, they're nothing special. And look at the beautiful flowers that are around the room that are married to those guys. And you just think to yourself, maybe nobody ever thinks this way. Maybe I'm the only one. And then think to yourself, it's like, how did that ever happen? I look in the mirror. I look at a picture of my wife and I say, how did it ever happen? And I want you to know this. As a pastor, and I want to say this in the right sense, I want every daughter in this church to know she's beautiful. And that God wants her to be adorned with the beauty of His gospel and with the beauty of enhancing who she is through all the gifts that God gives to us in His Word. I want to look at this word adornment just for a minute. Beautiful in adornment. Strong's Concordance gives the definition of adornment. It's kind of a shocking word. It is cosmos. Cosmos is a very big word. Right? It carries with it the connotation of the universe, the world, the heavens and the earth. But what is it about the cosmos that is related to beauty? Not just the fact that when you look up in the stars at night and the heavens declare the glory of God, right? Not only do we look up and we see that kind of beauty, but there is a different kind of beauty that we see in the heavens. It is a beauty that is one of order. The beauty is one that it is properly taken care of. Who takes care of it? God does, right? By Him all things consist. Colossians 1 says, He holds the world together, right? By the word of His mouth. But it is not disorganized chaos in the skies. If you understand, if you study the stars and you study the wandering stars, the planets, they are very orderly. People used to navigate the seas by the stars. You can navigate your way out of a forest by the stars, because even though where you're at may change, they don't. Things in the heavens change, but they change in a very orderly fashion, with seasons and things of that nature. But they're not disorderly. That's what makes them beautiful. Okay? So to adorn something is to take care of. This is literally the Strong's definition. To take care of. How do you prepare your daughters to be beautiful? Prepare your daughters to take care of themselves. Not just, again, I'm not talking just about physical beauty. That's a part of it. I'm talking about their whole life. Take care of themselves. To be somebody who keeps, like if you don't tend a garden, what happens? Weeds grow. If you don't take care of a life, weeds grow. Other kinds. So there needs to be an adornment of a woman's life, an adornment of beauty in her life that has to do with her spirit, that has to do with her appearance, that has to do with her speech, that has to do with the work of God in her life and through her life. And this is something that if she is going to be adorned with beauty, she has to continually take care of. And that's something that you teach your daughters from a young age. There is order in that. There is regularity. There is disposition and arrangement. Adornment also means to decorate, to put up an ornament. Okay? How many of you, if you don't do Christmas trees, I'm not trying to be offensive, but we have a Christmas tree, and we decorate the tree together. Okay? The first time. Okay? We decorate the tree together. Everybody puts the ornaments up on the tree. So beautiful. And then somebody in the house, whose name means industrious one, who will not be named, then adorns the tree yet again by reordering in a more, shall we say, orderly and beautiful fashion, i.e., that there are ornaments on the top half of the tree, not just on the bottom half. What is she doing with the tree? She is taking care of it, and in an orderly fashion, taking something that is disorganized or disorderly and making it more beautiful with the things that are there already, but is arranging it in such a way that it becomes more beautiful. Okay, this is like as something, and this is going to sound very basic, but and this is not in my notes, it just came to my mind. It's just something as simple as this. When you have daughters and they grow their hair, and most daughters have long hair, it's the difference of teaching them how to comb their hair or to always have their hair uncombed or unbrushed. Right? You teach them to take care of their hair, and it becomes orderly. Right? And it's a physical thing. It's just a practical thing. We would get that from the word sound, which is the root of our word hygiene. Right? It's about cleanliness and beauty. And that's a very practical thing. But if we're talking about raising daughters, you say, this is about marriage and courtship. I'm talking about starting young in all things. And that's just a physical example of all the rest of the kind of things that need to be taught to our daughters. That, by the way, is also the kind of things that will help them to have the confidence to know that from the time they were brought into your family, you have taught them to take care of themselves, and that they were beautiful, and that they should be orderly and taken care of. They are God's ornaments. They are God's decoration. I used the passage of Scripture this morning in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 18, where it said it is not good that man should be alone. I like the idea that God looked at man and said, I can do better than that. That was supposed to be a joke, but it didn't fall over. It didn't go over very well. All right. I'm not twisting the Scripture. Woman was taken from the man. You guys are tough. That's all I got to say. You're tough. Even illustrations of the Bible calls the woman the weaker vessel. It doesn't have to do with the fact that she's less important. It doesn't have to do with the fact that she is less significant in God's economy or of less value or worth. Those things are equal with God. It has to do with how God has made her. He has made her to be, yes, strong, but He's made her to be strong in a beautiful way, in a way that is it is different from man's, in a way that needs or longs for, desires the protection and the love of man. Of a husband, of a father, to be there for them. But it's weaker in the sense, I'll use the illustration, kind of like the difference between an iron skillet and fine china. Right? The issue is not value. Both of them have value. Both of them have worth. But one is more precious and more beautiful. And it's one that's to be cared for by something else. And it all has to do with this idea of adornment, and this is God's gift to the world, if you will, in the sense of a woman. She is to be beautiful in her adornment. But I want to go beyond there and say, how? Okay? She is to be adorned with a beautiful spirit on the inside. This is preeminent. It is something that cannot be produced without the gospel of the grace of God. Right? A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And a woman that feareth the Lord is a woman who understands that is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Right? The gospel is the entry point, if you will, into the beauty of God's grace adorning the life of an individual. Man or woman, in this case specifically, in the life of a woman, and the call that God has for her, and the way that that gospel, the way that the beauty of that gospel will manifest itself in a woman is different than in a man. You remember I used the illustration last week about, you know, if men are getting together for a barbecue, the typical barbecue goes like this. We have meat, we have potato chips, we have, you know, we have charcoal, we have fire, and we have something to drink. We're good. And you get together, we had just been at my daughter's party, and anytime we go to an event and a woman has organized this party for their child or whatever, you go, and it may be a simple fare, it may be hot dogs and hamburgers, but it's not just hot dogs and hamburgers. It's beauty. Right? From the beautiful invitations. You know, with color photos and beautiful arrangements and to the time you get there and you get, as I said, even party favors. I mean, whoever came up with that idea? You go to a party, you get a present. That's just glorious. A woman thought of that. We are benefactors of beauty. But on the most important levels, the manifestation of the gospel inside of a woman and how it comes out of her is different and supposed to be different than how it is displayed and demonstrated from a man. Her adornment is to be beautiful from her spirit on the inside. She is to be adorned, and here's the big word that everybody lashes back at. She is to be adorned with submission. And submission is beautiful. It's beautiful to God because He has created a woman to be in submission to God, to her father, to her husband. And it is a glorious way that she demonstrates beauty, the beauty of the grace of God in her. Not because she's of less value. I love Ephesians 5:21 where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Right? There is a beauty in submitting to fulfill the tasks that we both have, or more, the roles that we both have. But nonetheless, God has called the woman who was taken from the rib of the man to come under the protection and the care of her husband, which is going to require submission, which doesn't begin when they get married. It begins when she's in the household of her father, being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, being taught that what true beauty is a heart of submission to your father and a heart of yieldness to the Lord. It's beautiful. She is to be adorned with submission. And submission is beautiful. I've had this conversation with more than one young man and several that have gotten married in the last 5 years. And I've told them specifically, don't just look for some woman who you think is pretty on the outside. Because she could be the most beautiful woman on the outside you have ever laid eyes on, and you are smitten by her. But if she has a willfulness, and she has a hard head, and an unwillingness to submit, it doesn't matter how pretty she is on the outside, within a very short time in your marriage, she will not be beautiful to you any longer. Because the real beauty of a woman is what emanates from the inside, that Christ in her emanates through submission, through a yieldedness to those relationships. Look what Ephesians chapter 5 says. Ephesians chapter 5, and this is the familiar passage of Scripture. I know that anybody who has an axe to grind with God's plan for women in submission, you'll be like, he's going to the Ephesians passage. Yep. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I always begin with this. If you've ever come to a marriage ceremony that I've performed, I almost always deal with this passage first, because I want people to know when a young man and a young lady, or an older man or an older lady for that married that are that matter, that are getting married, come together, they are submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord to do what God has placed as responsibilities, which are found hereafter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There's a very important part of this passage of Scripture. It says wives are to submit to their own husbands. My wife is not required to submit to every husband in the room. She is not as far as the whole, human race goes, or even the whole economy of a church goes, she is not required to submit to every man because he is a male. She is required to submit to her husband because she has covenanted together with me to submit to me as unto the Lord. Now, she should be respectful and dignified with every other man, but anytime a man starts bossing my wife around, I'm going to have issue with that. Because it's not their role. Right? Just like you should have issue with that. And a wife, and this is where the ideal of submission sometimes is taken to an extreme that's wrong, that it just puts woman, that she is second class, she is subservient to the male race. Right? To the males of God's creation. That's not what the Scripture teaches. It does teach that they have a place, they have order, there's places of responsibility. Very few that are withheld from women, and very few, we could say, that are withheld from man. You say, what are a couple of those? Well, as an example, God says it is specifically forbidden for a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man in the church. She's not to be a pastor. It's hard for her to be the husband of one wife. At the same time, what about a husband? What about a man? What can't he do? I've never yet seen a man give birth, just to throw out one. Okay? Wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Just like daughters are to submit to who? To their fathers. Now, I teach my daughters to be respectful to other men. And if they're put in a place where they're fulfilling a ministry or responsibility, I may give as any one of us would do. As if I'm yesterday as an example, I may be the pastor, but on work day, Russell had it all organized and chart, and I'm going to come under him. And if he says, go over there and do that, I want to do that. I want to have that heart. And I want my daughters to do the same thing, as long as everything they're being asked to do, nothing is illegal, immoral, or unethical, or would go against their father. But they're not called to submit to every man in the church who is a dad. That's not God's economy. I hope you see this. God, when we take God's word at its face value, we get a better understanding of this. But this is adorning, a woman's adornment is to be through the beautiful act of submission as unto Christ to her father, as unto Christ to her husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Can I just stop and say here, for every married couple, doesn't matter what your husband is or is not doing, he is the head. And you will not see the progress you desire or you dream of if you as a wife are unwilling to submit to that headship. God has his responsibility of taking care of that head. And as long as it's not illegal, immoral, or unethical, your way that you demonstrate beauty as God's daughter is through submission. You say, well, doesn't matter. That he may be one with the godly conversation of the wives, with the godly lifestyle of the wife. That is through submission. It's not through the word or preaching. It is without the word, 1 Peter 3 says. This is a spirit of submission. And yes, it can be hard, but oh, is it powerful? Oh, is it beautiful? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You understand that we as Christians, if we rightly understand the church, is the church supposed to submit to Christ, or is the church supposed to tell Christ what we're going to do? We're supposed to submit to Christ. It is a really ugly. It is the opposite of beautiful when a church says, we don't really care what God says. We want to do what we want to do. And if you don't think that happens today, it's happening everywhere around us. Right? When you can be a church or a denomination and thumb your nose at God over all kinds of very clear biblical teachings, and say, we don't care. We submit to culture. That's the church being unsubmissive to Christ. Now, we might be able to say, well, they're not even saved then if they do that. Well, that may be a valid argument. But nonetheless, they represent Christ's body. They represent Christ's bride. And they are not being submissive. It's one of the reasons why, as a pastor, one of my passions, even though, hey, we are a Baptist church, we are not affiliated with any denomination, we're a local autonomous body of believers, we're self-governing. But there is even as an aside, as an illustration, there are things that we get into our mind that are traditions of man that we hold to so tenaciously that even if the Bible says, stop doing such and such, we won't, because we have a tradition we hold on to. You know what we're doing? We're being like a wife who is unwilling to submit to her husband. And it's not beautiful. We may even think, you know, we're doing right by it. But we're really disobeying God's word. That's why we need to let the word of God guide and direct everything that we do. You see, the picture of a marriage is the picture of Christ and his church. What kind of bride you are is a picture of what kind of church we are to the world. You mean in my own marriage, or for you daughters that are being prepared for marriage, in my own marriage, how I submit to my husband is a testimony to a lost world of how the gospel really has changed my life when I submit to my husband in everything? Yes. And with the lack of that submission, you are also preaching a message. And that message is you don't care what Christ wants. Women are to be adorned with beauty in their spirit on the inside. And I tell you what, it's not something that you wait until they're 20 and they get married to say, now you need to learn how to be submissive. Submission is something that needs to be taught from a very young age. By the way, it's taught to both boys and girls when they're young, but it manifests itself differently as they grow older. There's a different responsibility. They have submission to authority, submission to, you know, employers, submission to civil authorities. There's submission to church authorities. There's submission in different realms, but specifically in the home, I believe that how a daughter is adorned with beauty on her spirit on the inside is by how she is taught to submit to her father. That's why moms, can I just say, their biggest teacher is how you submit to your husband. And if they don't see that, they're going to have a hard time seeing the beautiful picture of submission for their future marriage. You are modeling either for good or either for, can I say it this way, either for ugly or for beauty. To use the analogy of the night. Adornment is of the Spirit, is preeminent. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'm going to reference this passage in two ways. I'm going to apply it in two ways, but I'll just read the entire context here. It says, likewise, in 1 Peter 3, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Again, there's a ownership. 1 Corinthians 7 says there's mutual ownership. You are not your own. You are owned by your husband. But the good news is your husband is not his own. He is owned by the wife, right? This is not my body. This is Emily Houston's body, right? And Emily Houston's body is not her body. It's my body. You follow? Right? So there's that mutual possessiveness. That if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation, lifestyle, life conduct, behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. The word of God in Titus says that with the women of old, they were in behavior as becometh godliness or holiness. It says to not do so, to not be that chaste, use the word chaste there, keeper at home, obedient to their own husbands. It says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Strong language in that preaching of the woman's life. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible. Even the ornament, okay, adornment, ornament, orderly decoration. You follow in this? Beauty. And the outward adornment, the plaiting of hair. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. How did they adorn themselves? Being in subjection or submission unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I was at a wedding yesterday for the Trox, or Friday. sometime in the last few hours. Friday night, we were at a wedding. And when Catherine Trock gave her vows, she had a little word in there that's not included in most vows in our day. She publicly said, not only till death do us part, but she will love, honor, and obey her husband. I know we don't like that word, ladies, but it's what submission means. It's not obeying as a child to your husband. It's a willing submission as God's beautiful creation to say, I'm going to obey my husband. Can I just stop here and just say this for a second? It doesn't take long. This is in the New Testament, is it not? It doesn't take long or much. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know Abraham wasn't always doing the best things in regards to his wife, Sarah. And she still obeyed her husband. The excuses are many. But the real, oftentimes the real demonstration of your faith in Christ is weakest in submission to your husband. And we don't want to see our daughters follow suit. This is inside. It's a heart attitude. It's a yieldedness to the will of God and to the will of her father and to the will of her husband. The reason why this doesn't work, why people press against this so much is because when men and women get married in our day, most of them have separate lives. They don't plan on changing it and they go their separate ways. Even though they live in the same house, they have conjugal relations and that's about it. That's not what God intended. Two are to become one flesh, more than just in a physical union, but in every way. That the rib that was taken is brought back only better. Right? Not in the head to rule over him, not from the feet to be trampled on, but from near the heart, to be by his side, to be serving with him, to be under the care and protection of him. And you want to talk about beauty? Submission is beautiful. It's beautiful. That's God's plan. And it's right today. Can I ask you a question, parents? You ever been in a situation, maybe in your own home, maybe at a store, maybe someplace, and you've seen a teenage daughter or a 12-year-old daughter giving the what for to their dad? You say, that's extreme. No, it's not. If you open your eyes a little bit when you're going around, you'll see that happen a lot. No, what do you mean I can't go out with him? What do you mean you're taking my iPod? What do you mean? I don't make a very good girl voice, do I? Right? And there is that attitude. Let me ask you a question. Is there any one of you that thinks that's beautiful? I think even the culture would acknowledge none of us think that's beautiful. Do you know what that is? It's the opposite of submission. You know what is beautiful? Is when there is a daughter who says to her father, Dad, I was thinking about this. What do you think? And he says, no, I don't think that's a good idea. I think we should. Okay, Dad. Beautiful. That's beauty. Now, you want that for when they're married? Then model it for them now, moms. Teach it to them now. Teach them to be beautiful now by how you adorn your spirit towards your imperfect husband. That's what God wants. Titus chapter number 2. Titus 2, excuse me, and verse number 3, I love Titus. Titus is just one of my favorite books in all the Bible. I'm teaching through it right now in Tacoma in our Bible study there on Wednesdays. And I'm just loving it. I love it every time. I've taught it in the School of Ministry. I've taught it in India. I'm going to teach it wherever I go. The whole book is just compact and beautiful and has all kinds of wisdom. It says this, that the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior, I think it would be fair to say you could substitute the word adornment with behavior, right? How they order their life, that's behavior, is it not? Okay, so I'm just using for illustration's sake. As becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See, what's blasphemy? Blasphemy is really bad. If I said tonight that Christ is not equal to God, and this is an illustration, that would be blasphemous. Would it not? If I said there were many ways to heaven, and this is an illustration too, and Jesus is not the only way, that would be blasphemous. And we blaspheme. A woman blasphemes when she doesn't submit to her own husband in her spirit and in her actions. And she doesn't teach that to the young women. They're watching. Older women teaching the younger women how to love their husbands. How do they love their husbands? Well, it's right there. They love their husbands and their children by being discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their husbands. Adorned with beauty. Secondly, not only are they adorned with beauty on the inside, but I believe godly women need to be adorned with beautiful, feminine modesty on the outside. We live in a culture that has gone far astray from propriety in dress. Now, please understand, I have no desire to give a list of here's the 10 things you can't do and here's the length of this and the, you know, this. That's not my purpose. My purpose is this. A woman's adornment, though it's not the primary thing, her outward adornment is something that grows or manifests itself from the inside out. If a woman is meek and quiet and godly and submissive to her husband, and she has godliness as her inside virtue, what's going to manifest on the outside is not going to be dressing like a harlot. You understand? That comes from a heart. And it may come from a heart that's not super evil, but maybe super untaught. Unpolished. The beauty's there, but not been taught. Or maybe been taught opposite. We should desire, and the reason why I don't believe in giving the long list and things of that nature, I believe that a husband has a prerogative and a father has a responsibility to guide his home in what is appropriate. And I think there is a time when maybe a godly man, an older man, would come to another man and say, let me help you. Let me help you with some things in your family that I think need to be addressed in a loving way. Okay, I don't want to become we're the dress standards church, and here's the standard, you have to meet this standard. I believe those are going to be varied and different in households, but one standard needs to remain, and that is modesty. And I know people would squabble over the definition of what is modest and what is not modest, and we could get into a long discussion, but here's what I just want to say. Modesty should be the desire of every Christian woman. By the way, it should be the desire of every Christian man. Of every Christian father. And he should have the backbone enough to say to his daughter, if he sees something that isn't right, in a loving way, You ain't wearing that. Now, you might start with a nicer way. And if you get kickback, then grow a spine. Grow a spine. I'll say this, to be quite frank, I don't have a problem with the heart of my daughters if I tell them I don't want you to wear it. But there have been times where I've said, it's not bad, I don't think it's wicked or sinful, I'm just not comfortable with it. And I want their heart to be one that says, no problem, I want to honor you. But there should be a care and a concern that modesty is important. Can I say that Britney Spears, though she may be the idyllic model for 7-year-olds' clothing at Target, doesn't mean that it's appropriate. In fact, I would say it's on the side of perverted, not appropriate. But I would say this: if it's perverted and not appropriate for a 7-year-old, then it's not appropriate for an 18-year-old. It's not modest. And that's part of her adornment. Being beautiful, being taken care of. I don't think it's sinful at all to be stylish. As long as that's not your God, I don't think we have to dress in long robes like they did in Jesus' day. I don't think the men need to wear robes and the women need to wear robes with distinction of different kinds. I think that styles of clothing are different all over the world and they can be modest. You can wear stylish clothing that is modest. In fact, it's a blessing. There's even been at times, recently I even saw some kind of modest wear, and you may not consider all their clothing modest. It was at Costco. And I was like, cool. Modest wear for women. And they had a little special booth in the middle. I was like, praise God, there's a resource. I feel alone here. That's okay. I feel that way a lot. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not just saying this because of opinion. It says, wherefore I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, verse 7. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves. This is talking about the outside. Adorn themselves in modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, I just have to say briefly, this does not mean it's wrong to ever wear pearls or to ever braid your hair in pigtails. This is specifically talking about an ostentatious way of dressing where the people who had great wealth and riches and could weave gold through their hair and have braided hair and wear costly pearls and costly array came into the New Testament church and they flaunted what they had and made other people feel bad. That shouldn't be our spirit in anything. Okay? It's not gaudy garishness that makes that God wants from the women. But being beautiful and well kept is about what adornment means. Orderly, taken care of, is good. He says that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Apparel's fancy word for clothing. Modest means covered. There are parts of our bodies that aren't meant to be seen by people other than our spouses. And honestly, though our flesh may lust for those things, it is a wonderful thing when women dress in such a way that they do not uncover themselves, do not make themselves purposely trying to draw the attention of a man. Dress modestly. Right? It doesn't matter if you're wearing a dress, it can be immodest. If you're wearing pants, they can be immodest. And I believe you can wear a modest dress, and I believe you can wear modest pants. Right? I believe that modesty is key. Femininity is key. Gender confusion is wrong. I'll just say this right now for both the men and the ladies. Gender confusion of any kind is not biblical. It's ungodly. It's going across the line you ought not cross. So being a man and being metrosexual is not good. It's not godly. It may be hip and cool for guys to wear skinny jeans and white Keds and super tight, you know, V-neck Argyle t-shirts. But the reality of it is, they're dressing in a way that's effeminate. I've seen popular preachers and things that are, you know, maybe not the suit kind of wearing, and that's not really in my bag. I'm not worried about what, you know, I could preach the same message without a tie on the night, without a suit, as I could with a suit. That's not my issue. But there is a, why would we ever blur the genders? Right? But the same is true with women. Modesty is key. You ought not have to pour yourself into what you wear. And this begins with teaching our daughters when they're young to cover themselves. Right? I know this is, I am aware this is 2012. I am totally understanding that. I don't care. I think modesty is beautiful. I think femininity is beautiful. And I believe the Bible does too. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3. I said I was finishing tonight, so there's so much here. All right. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Again, it started with, "Behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel." Okay. Here is a, this is not saying that it's wrong to plait the hair, wrong to put on apparel, right? Wrong to wear gold. This is comparing the two, the outward and the inside, right? The adornment of the inside, they're saying, is preeminent. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Why is that preeminent? Because if that's right, I believe the other part's right. Because it emanates out. Ruth, beauty is not wrong. Dressing beautifully is not wrong. Ruth, I love this passage of scripture in the book of Ruth, and I'll only go here. Esther, I was reading earlier today about Queen Esther, once again in Esther 2, and talks about she was fair and beautiful, and she was not attired necessarily in extravagant garments, but what she wore with beauty. And I'm not quoting scripture, I'm just paraphrasing. In Ruth chapter number 3 and verse number 3, Naomi teaches Ruth, or he tells Ruth, that Boaz is in the field. He is our kindred. He winnoweth barley tonight. "Wash thyself, therefore, anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee." There's an indication of taking off the common and putting on your nicest. Okay? Looking nice. Smelling nice. Those are good things. And those are things that are taught. Proverbs chapter 31, speaking of the Proverbs 31 woman's modesty. In Proverbs 31 verse 21, her modesty and beauty in her attire. "She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sitteth among the elders of the land, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." So here, I read all these verses in connection because there is both an indication of the fact that she is dressed well, she's provided for the needs of her household, taking care of her sons and her daughters, but also she's clothed in her inward with strength and honor. Both and. That's beauty. She was adorned not only with beautiful spirit on the inside, with the beautiful feminine modesty on the outside, but with the beautiful speech, which comes from the inside. It comes from within. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26, it says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." That comes from the inside. Can I just add something? And this is opinion. Mind a little opinion here, so I'm clear. I don't have a scripture to back this up. I have an opinion. An opinion that my wife and I have talked many times. I think that the words of her speech come from her mouth. But I believe this. I believe that dress affects attitude. It does talk about shamefacedness, which doesn't mean being ashamed. It means being modest and being meek in her appearance. But I think that a woman who's dressing with immodesty has attitude. She's speaking. And a lot of times it comes out of her mouth. She puts on an aura, right? If you have boys wearing pants with their belt, you know, they have a belt on, but their belt is low around the rear thigh, right? Sorry. I walk around tempted to. Anyway, never mind. And you know what? You know what they do? They talk with a certain attitude from there, don't they? I could say the same thing about the guy who's wanted to be a cowboy. He's not really a cowboy, but he's always wanted to be a cowboy. And he looks the part of a cowboy, and so he talks the part of a cowboy. But you can kind of tell the real cowboy from the fake cowboy. Right? One's seen a horse before, and the other one hasn't. All right, no. But I told you it's a little bit of opinion here. Okay? But what comes from their mouth also emanates from the appearance they've put out on the outside. You have a daughter, you want her to be beautiful. Teach her to be beautiful, most importantly on the inside, through her relationship with Christ. But teach her that works its way to the outside. And that will even affect her attitude and her spirit towards the people she's dealing with. That's important. That's beauty. That's beauty. Ruth was known for beautiful speech as well. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. She also spoke kindly to Boaz in Ruth chapter number 2. In Ruth 2, in verse number 10, it says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" She didn't demand. She was filled with gratitude in her speech. She was thankful. In verse 13, she said, "Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Speech from Boaz was important too, but that's another message. She was adorned with beautiful speech. And I said I was going to be done early tonight to Russell, and he's going to now pick on me because I'm not done early. She's adorned with beauty and praise from her family. The kind of woman who has her own works praise her in the gate. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband, he praiseth her. She's the woman who's adorned with beauty. She's the woman who's a woman of strength. She's adorned with the beautiful grace of God. In the end, we should desire, and this is just how I've summed it up. We should desire that our daughters will be confident, yet in submission, gracious, yet not a pushover. Beautiful in appearance, yet modest in both attire and attitude. Well-educated, yet not high-minded. A lover of hospitality, but not just for those who are easy to care for in her inner circle, but also stretching forth her hand to the needy who have no means to repay. And beloved, that kind of beauty doesn't just happen. That kind of beauty, I believe, is taught. I believe we polish that out. And it continues to be enhanced by God working in them to will and to do His good pleasure, and by parents investing. And then I believe this. Husbands, you have a responsibility to make your wife beautiful by continuing to wash her with the water of the Word, not just by sitting down and having a 30-minute devotion, but by constantly ministering the Word to her in how you live and how you treat her. And you make her beautiful. I'll tell you what, you can make her feel ugly by your words. Not just in her appearance. Her food's never good, the house is never right, nothing. And she feels ugly. Instead of feeling beautiful because her husband is pleased. The last part of that psalm said that she was polished after the similitude of a palace. And I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again in the future, but I think that a palace is an indication of influence. When you have daughters of strength and beauty, do you know what you have? You have daughters of influence. Influence over kingdoms, over nations, through being a godly woman, through being a godly wife, through being a godly daughter. There are many women of influence in the Bible. Ruth, Esther, the Proverbs 31 woman who raised Lemuel. I have a personal belief. It's not a hard doctrine. I think there's a great likelihood that that's Bathsheba, and Lemuel is one of the names given to Solomon. But again, that's just my suspicion, which would be a marvelous picture of God's grace, would it not? No different than with Ruth, really. How about Mary, the mother of Jesus? She was raised by her parents in such a way that God chose her to be the mother of the Savior of the world. God has hopeful expectation for each of you women to fulfill. It is time to realize and embrace God's call and plan for your life to be the women, the daughters of strength and beauty and influence, not for the plans of man, but for the plans of our loving Heavenly Father. And I must say this as we end. Some of you may be thinking in your mind, I'm at this age, and my past isn't like that. Do you know what changes all of that? Is Jesus. Do you know that God desires to make you beautiful and strong and influential for His kingdom? He does it by transforming your life through the gospel. And if you would receive Him as your Lord and Savior of your life, repenting of your sins, He changes everything. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is still true. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In who? In Christ Jesus. So daughters, remember, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let us prepare our daughters for marriage or whatever God has for them. But the preparation isn't different. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that it endures forever and that it is as relevant today as it was when it was penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for the men and women of our church that we would grow in the grace of Christ in our lives. I pray for the daughters specifically tonight of our church that they would be daughters prepared by fathers and mothers, prepared by Christ to be daughters of strength and beauty and influence for the sake of the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, please work in our midst in a powerful way. Lord, help the ladies of our church to see that this revolves around the central truth of submission to the Lord, submission to their husbands, submission to their fathers. And it preaches loudly to family and to neighbor alike. And I pray that our message would be loud and clear, that God's gospel makes things beautiful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.